Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. I know it's different not having the screen, but in some ways I kind of like it. You're going to have to pull out your Bible if you want to follow this, okay? So John chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." During my time in Europe, I had the opportunity to visit several famous churches. When I was in Milan, I saw a beautiful white cathedral that was famous for that white limestone. When I was in Florence, I visited a cathedral that was famous because it had depictions from Dante's Inferno painted on the ceilings. It was beautiful. Another time, I had the opportunity to visit a church in Strasbourg and actually go to a church that John Calvin preached in. It was famous for this large clock that was one of the first clocks in that area of the world, and I saw it. In Cologne, Germany, I visited a church that was famous for its dark Gothic cathedral. It had this museum underneath where you could see artifacts from different ages in Christian history, times and days in our past. But one thing I noticed with each of these places I visited, there was one major problem. These churches rarely contained worshipers. In fact, most of them were converted from working churches into some kind of a museum that people paid money to access. Today, we have an encounter with Jesus where he has a problem with the way that they're using money in the temple. Our setting of our story takes place in Jerusalem. In John chapter 2, verse 13, we see the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So the setting for the story is the Passover during the time of, is Jerusalem during the time of the Passover. So, right, faithful Jews would travel to Jerusalem usually three times a year for different feasts, okay? Passover was perhaps one of the most important because that was when they celebrated that they had been brought out of captivity in Egypt. And so Jesus went to go celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem like a good Jew. There's nothing crazy about that. There's nothing significant about that. And there's nothing really different or striking about the fact that he goes to Jerusalem. What's striking is where he enters. And if you have your bulletin, you can look on the back of your prayer insert. There's a picture there. And you'll see that as Jesus walked into the temple, right? He didn't just go into the temple proper. But there was a large courtyard. It would almost be like walking into a fortress. And then as you came in past these huge fortress walls, you'd look and there'd be this wide open space, several football fields long, on either side of the temple and in front of the temple. And that place has a name. That large empty space is called the Gentile courtyard. And Jesus walks into the Gentile courtyard and he sees that in this place there are booths set up for all kinds of different transactions. So that's the setting of our story. As Jesus walks in, this is what he sees. Now understand, this is where non-Jews came to worship. So a Jewish person, of course, was allowed to go into the temple, male or female, they could go into the temple. But a non-Jewish person by ethnicity, who was Jewish by faith, wasn't allowed into the temple. So their worship experience was just outside that temple. That's why it's called the Gentile courtyard. That's where they were allowed to be. So this is their church. So imagine, you're a Gentile, you're not allowed in the temple, and you're sitting outside trying to have a worship experience. Meanwhile, people are changing money. They're trying to buy different sorts of animals, all types of cacophony of noises going on, and you're trying to have an encounter with God. Maybe it was even expensive and hard and difficult for you to make it all the way to Jerusalem, and you're having such difficulty being able to concentrate and worship. That's what Jesus sees as he walks into this section of the city. Do you know what this would be like? This would be like if we started selling the elements for the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And it would be like a basketball or a football game, right? We got rye bread over here, rye bread for the Lord's elements. Okay? We got some honey wheat over here for those who like it a little bit sweeter. And for those who really want a nice piece of bread, we got Hawaiian bread over here. Okay? And you just pick which one you want. Now just imagine, while the worship service is happening, in other words, people are singing songs, they're reading scripture, sermons being preached, you hear people trying to buy and sell you things during the worship service. That is what Jesus sees when he walks in. The Gentiles are completely unable to have a worship experience because it's being marred by all this activity and all these transactions that are taking place. It's a circus. It's a circus. And Jesus walks in and he sees that the merchants are doing four different things. First, he sees that they're selling oxen for sacrifice. Now, this is what the wealthy people could afford, right? That's the creme de la creme. That's the top dollar type of sacrifice. Buying an oxen, it doesn't get any topper than that, right? That's your BMW, your Lexus. Okay. Then he sees that there are people that are selling sheep and goats or livestock. And so that's kind of like your middle class option, all right? That's more like a normal, regular type of sacrifice that's being offered there. And then he sees doves or pigeons, it depends on your translation, but it's the same bird. They see this kind of bird being sold, and that's the poor option. So poor people were allowed to buy that as their sacrifice. So really, as soon as you walk into the courtyard, you see a stratification of worshipers. In other words, as soon as you walk in, there's a difference between people who have money and who don't in the worship experience. Then he sees the money changers. People who were coming into the temple to pay their tax or their tithe, they couldn't just give regular money, okay? Because it had symbols of pagan rulers on it, the religious leaders said, we can't take that money, so we need you to exchange that for cash that we are allowed to take. And so the money changers would set up and they did currency exchange and they made money off of it. And of course, you know, the church, the temple, the religious leaders, they made a little bit of a cut off that transaction as well. So they're making a little bit of money off of everything that's happening. This is like when you go to Disney World or Disneyland, right? Disney dollars, Carowinds dollars. You can get them for a little bit better, maybe exchange, but you have to use them inside the park, right? Can you imagine if we did that, if we had Mount Olive dollars? And we had somebody set up over here with a little booth and said, we can't take your tithe until you've switched it over to Mount Olive dollars. Maybe we'd have our little church symbol on there, their little logo. Maybe a picture of the trustees on the back. I don't know. But that's what Jesus sees when he walks into the Gentile courtyard. He sees all these animals being bought and traded, and he sees these money changers exchanging money. And it starts to get to him. It starts to get to him. He begins to have a reaction. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen, sheep, and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He overturned their tables. The tables have turned, right? Jesus makes a cord to specifically drive out the sheep and the oxen. And he goes up to the dove salesman and he says, you got to take this out of here. This is not what my Father's house is for. Listen, this is not the purpose. My house is not supposed to be a marketplace. My Father's house is not supposed to be a store. He whips them, he overturns their tables, and he pours out their coins in a furious rage, seeing how God's house is being used. And my question, what makes you angry in God's house? What makes you erupt in anger in God's house? Listen, I'm not talking about a preference that isn't respected. This is not about a different instrument being played. Maybe you want the organ played every week or never. Maybe you want a drum set up here or never. Maybe you want a different preacher, a different AC temperature, a different pew or no pew. I'm not talking about preferences. What makes you angry in God's house when God's word and God's character and God's purposes of his house are disrespected? That's what should make you angry. Not for the wrong song choice or your preferences in worship, but the inability to worship at all. The Gentiles couldn't even worship. All this noise is going on. They can't even have an experience with God. They've traveled from so far. And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So some of the disciples are watching this. Listen, they've never seen this before. We have very few accounts in the gospel, maybe once or twice, where Jesus erupts in a rage. And that should tell us that our anger and our eruption of rage should be far in between, right? So Jesus gets angry when he sees this, and he starts beating the animals with a whip, and he starts flipping over the tables with the coin changers in it. And the disciples are over here, and they go, "What is going on? I don't know, man. Have you ever seen this before?" "Mm-mm. I've never seen this before." You know, it does say in Psalm 69 that zeal for the house will consume him. Yeah, maybe that's what's happening. Maybe that's what. But what is zeal? What does it mean? I mean, zeal for God's house motivated Jesus to action, but what is zeal? 50 years after being a missionary, Dr. Greenfield was on vacation at the beach. And he didn't want to talk to anybody about ministry because he needed a break. And as he was walking along the beach, somebody wanted to come talk to him about what the Lord was doing there. And so they came up to his wife and they said, "Hey, do I have permission to talk to him about the ministry out there? I know he said he doesn't really want to talk about it now, but maybe I can just ask him a few questions." And she said, "No. No, you can't talk to him about ministry right now." And the man said, "Why not? Are you just a fake Christian who only does it sometimes? I mean, what's the deal?" And then she says, "Listen, if you try to talk to him about the work God's doing in that area, that's all he's going to think about. Listen, his mind is going to be consumed with what's going on with the people back home. He's going to be worried about them. He's going to be in prayer for them. He's going to be so excited and so worried and so connected to what's going on back there that that's all he's going to think about." One of my professors once said, "It takes about 3 or 4 days of your vacation to stop worrying about your people and just have a good time." And I just went on vacation, and I have to say it's true. Right around the time I start relaxing is about 3 or 4 days into the vacation because I'm not so worried and concerned about you. And I'm not a zealous missionary who served for 50 years in one place. So zeal is something that consumes us, consumes our thoughts, our actions, our activity, and it's reflected in what we do, it's reflected in how we think, and it's reflected in the actions that we take, of course. A black church in Kansas City has this slogan on one of its walls: "Wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, pay up, but never get up, let up, back up, or shut up about the cause of Christ until his church and in the world is built up." That's what it means to be zealous. What it means to be zealous is to be focused on it. The definition of zealotry or zeal is energy or enthusiasm in pursuit of a cause. And I have to ask you this morning, because of the time and place we are in our history, what are you zealous for? Are you zealous for things of the Lord? Are you zealous for a political party, right? Are you zealous for things of the Lord? Are you zealous for TikTok, right? Are you zealous for things of the Lord? Are you zealous for apps? Are you zealous for TV? Are you zealous? What consumes you? What thoughts consume you? What do you think about? What are you passionate about? What do you focus on? What do you work hard that you can get back to? Is it thoughts and focus on the life of God and how you might work and do things for Him? Or is it just about you finding an outlet? You might not know that, but this is one of those occasions where this story happens in all of the Gospels. Right? All four Gospels record Jesus turning over tables in the temple. And a lot of people are more used to the other ones than they are this one. But that same powerful encounter happens in each Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke also have this encounter. For example, Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 13 says this: Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, and said, "It is written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you're making it into a den of robbers." You see, whatever account you read, you see that Jesus has a problem with the way in which they're worshiping at the temple. Their focus is not on God, but their focus is not on what's going on internally in their own lives, but their focus is on external concerns. External fear, external worry, external weight, rather than what's going on right now here in front of them. Jesus had a real problem with people misusing the temple. That's what Jesus had a problem with. That's not the purpose of the temple. It's not what it was originally intended for. One Sunday after church, a little boy was going to practice that most spiritual of Sunday practices, the Sunday afternoon nap. And as he came home, he got in his bed, he shut his door, and he wanted to say prayers before he fell asleep because he'd just been in church. And he said, "Lord, we had so much fun today at church. So many great things happened. I just wish you were there. Amen." Now, how many times have we left a worship service that God wasn't even a part of? Or how many times has God been a part of it, but we haven't had the eyes to see it or the ears to listen to it? We are becoming so focused on the external here in America that we are losing sight of the internal. We're worried about what kind of pews we sit on. We're worried about what the AC temperature is. We're worried about how loud or how quiet the preacher is when he speaks. We want to hear a nice message that brings us that right balance of encouragement and telling us to work on things a little bit, part motivational speech, part devotion, not too deep, but not too hard either. We're like Goldilocks. We want it just right. And that's what our churches have started to become in America. Instead of houses of worship, we've become temples to our own preferences, where what we want is magnified and glorified and lifted up. Henry Beecher Ward at one time was the most famous preacher in America, and he was scheduled to come preach at a little country church. And listen, the room was filled. They had people lining up outside to come hear this famous preacher. They had heard about him, and they wanted to see him in the flesh. Now, that day he wasn't feeling well, and so he wasn't able to come. And the poor guy he sent in his place was his little brother. So his brother comes, and as his brother comes up to speak, they recognize from the newspaper, this isn't Henry Beecher Ward, right? This is not the famous preacher that we're used to seeing. And what happens? People start to get up. Hey, they traveled from miles around to hear this famous preacher. They didn't travel to see his brother. And listen, his brother does one of the most remarkable things I can ever think of somebody doing in this situation. He addresses it. And he stands up and he says, "For those of you who are here to hear my brother, you are now dismissed at this time. But for those of you who are here to encounter Christ, you could be seated." Most of them sat back down. You see, we're so hungry for the right kind of preaching, the right kind of message, the right kind of service, that we have begun to water down that gospel and make it something more palatable and easier for us to ingest. And we become so focused on our own preferences. And that's what's happening here at the temple. They don't want to have to bring animals from far away. That's harder. They need to buy them. They don't want to go to the marketplace. They just want to walk right outside the temple and have all of their financial considerations taken care of. Who cares what it does to the worship experience of someone else? That's my need. That's my perspective. And that's what I want. So many people have turned God's house into a house of leisure. Comfortable chairs, a perfect temperature, right lighting, the right kind of positive message with no repentance. That's the kind of preaching we hear day in and day out on television. I mean, that TBN, I mean, like, is it really the Christian Broadcast Network? The CBN? Like, is that really the Christian Broadcast? Or is that just people hearing what they want to hear? Their ears are itchy, the Bible says, for that kind of preaching, and they're getting it. And people are getting rich in America off of false preaching and false prophecy. That's what's happening, because that's what they're focused on. They're focused on making money, just like these people outside the temple. They're focused on making money. Our churches should not be about people being manipulated by pastors, controlled by congregations, or pressured into taking their focus away from God. God ultimately should be our focus. And this shouldn't be new news to us. Jesus' ultimate point with the merchants is stop foolishly trying to make a profit in God's house. The merchants are interfering with worship by focusing on finances. Don't take the worship experience. Don't pervert the worship experience. Make it about what is most important, which is glorifying God. There's practical applications for this. First, don't build stores inside your churches. I don't know when this became popular for people to put little stores inside their churches, but God had a problem when you tried to mix the finance and the worship too much. Especially when I've been to large churches, and right outside the sanctuary, they have a bookstore with all the latest books for the pastor so that he can make a profit off of you and get your tithe at the same time. Listen, if I ever have an opportunity to write a book and have it published, you're never going to be able to buy it in the church. I can't tell you how upset I've been at churches I've even served on staff and seen pastors try to sell their book from the pulpit. You're going to have to do like Suzanne does and contact me through an email or privately if you want to buy my book, because it ain't for sale at the church. Because I'm not trying to make a profit first and foremost. And I'm not trying to make my name great. I'm happy with my name being where it is. Some of these folks, I don't know if it's low self-esteem or a hard upbringing, they just want to make their own names great. They want to see it in lights and have everybody buy their books and be told that they're these brilliant theologian people. But listen, if you ever want to buy my book, it's not going to be in our church. Don't sell items during your worship service. Don't sell items in your sanctuary. That's number one. Number two, conduct worship services that glorify God. In other words, don't have services in your church that contradict the gospel. For some reason in America, we have decided to water down our gospel so much that it becomes more palatable to more people that they can come and worship. One of the biggest examples of this is gay marriage. Clearly, gay marriage is against the Bible in multiple places. And listen, we cannot let the fact that there's people that we know and love who practice a gay or lesbian lifestyle water down what we believe about the gospel. I mean, Jesus himself said marriage is between a man and a woman, and they want to pretend like that's not in the scriptures. I'm never going to do a gay marriage, y'all. I'm never going to perform that ceremony, and I'm never going to attend one of those worship services, because that's a false worship service. I can't think of anything that would more be in the eyes of God an insult than some kind of marriage. Listen, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, very beginning of the book. And I created them male and female. That's how I created them. So we want to insult the very creator of the universe, the very beginning of his book, with these worship services. Listen, I have people that I love, that I'm related to, who practice these lifestyles. But I'm not going to water down what the Bible says because I want to make them feel more comfortable. I'd rather then feel more comfortable, because the gospel is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The gospel is not changing. So don't water that down just because there's people that we love and say we're going to attend these false worship services, these pagan worship services with this false idea of God. They water down the love message. God is love. That's 1 Corinthians 13. He's love. He's love. He's love. He's love. But love without restrictions and rules is abuse. And that's what people want these days. Tolerance is not the virtue that we as Christians should seek, but to love our neighbors as ourselves and pray for those who persecute us. Another clear example are worship services in America that glorify America. I served my country. I love my country. But I'm telling you, I've been in worship services wearing my uniform where I started to blush on the 4th of July, because that worship service was about worship of America, and it was not about worship of God. God was a second thought. People are so focused on that flag that they'd rather come and honor America in a worship service than they would worship the Savior of the universe. America has done some good things for my life, y'all. But she has never saved me. She has never saved me. She has never prepared me for ministry. She wasn't there with me when my wife was in the hospital, and she's not here with me now. And I worship my King of Kings and my Lord of Lords, and not my country. So we as Baptists, especially Baptists, for some reason, we love freedom, and there's a time for that, right? And we love giving honor to our country and honoring those veterans and those who have given their life for our freedom. There's a time and a place for it, but that's not in a service where all we do is worship America. That's not the time nor the place for it. If you want to think of a way to honor your country in a godly way, come tomorrow and pray. I don't care if you come in the church building, sit outside in the parking lot in your car. You can stay at home or at work if you want. Just take one of our sheets as you leave this worship service. Listen, this prayer time is not about Josh. This prayer time is not about you. This prayer time is about asking God to intercede in our country, because our country is now at a place where people treat each other in horrible ways, and that's the default. Where men and women go and attack each other, and they attack people in our capital, and they attack people in our streets. We have violence on both sides of each issue now. No one has the moral high ground anymore. It's all just sad. If that makes you angry, come pray. If that makes you upset, come pray. That's what the day of prayer is for. For God to bring change in us first, and then to the rest of the world. Listen, if you want God to bring revival, you need to ask Him to start with you. And that is Jesus' problem. These people outside the temple are so focused on everything external that they have no room for God to do something internally. And that is why He erupts in anger the way He does. Once there was a hermit who was considered very wise, and some teenagers wanted to come test him. And it was said that this hermit always knew how to cut to the heart of an issue, and he could see through people's duplicity. So these kids thought they were going to trick him. So they captured a little bird, a small bird, a dove, and held it in their hands. And they came to him, and they said, "Is this bird alive or dead?" See, they planned beforehand, and they said, "If he says the bird is alive, then I'm going to kill it in my hand. But if he says the bird is dead, then I'm going to set it free alive." Those are the only answers he could give. We got him. So with a smile on their face, they stood there right before him. And he said, "Is the bird alive or dead?" And the hermit said, "Well, that's up to you, son. It's all in how you respond to the question, not me." And the truth is, God has challenged all of our ideas of worship this morning. And it's up to us how we want to respond, how we want to accept that challenge, whether we're going to move in the right way or we're going to move in the wrong way. But we know this, those foolish merchants, they didn't listen to Jesus. You see, most scholars believe that this story in John chapter 2 happened at the end of Jesus' ministry. And that as Jesus came to Jerusalem during the Passover, within that last year of his life, he overturned the tables and beat the animals And the religious leaders got upset about it. And they said, we got to kill this guy. Doesn't he know that we're making money off this? He's getting in the way of our overhead, our finances. And he's questioning us. So they all get together and the plot to kill Jesus gets deeper and thicker and more clear in their minds. So the question you have to ask yourself this morning, is your worship pure of heart or is it polluted in some way? Do you come into church expecting too much externally and nothing internally? Do you come to church hungry for God to move in such a way that your life is changed and your heart is re-knit? Or are you just looking to hear something that you already believe? Do you want to hear the same kind of songs that you always want to hear? Or are you open to God using different songs, a different worship book, a different singer, or a different person on the piano? That's between you and Him. But how are you going to respond to this challenge? Because they responded by trying to kill Jesus. That's how they responded. The plot to kill Jesus thickened because they were so ingrained with their perspectives and their personal preferences that they weren't open to God doing anything different. So I'm going to stand up here this morning, and I don't know what you're going through. Maybe there's something that's been blocking your worship of God. Maybe it's your own pride. Maybe it's your own idea of what you see here. Maybe you have problems with people in this congregation. Maybe you're so worried about the country, about politics, about everything else external, that you aren't even ready for God to do any work on you internally. So I'm going to stand up here ready to pray with you, and I invite you to come forward. But as our musicians come forward, we need to ask ourselves this question, is our worship pure? And for each and every one of us, the answer is no. What are you going to do about it? Bring your worship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And lay your idea of what it needs to be. That it's got to be a certain kind of music. That it's got to be a certain kind of preaching. That temperature has to be just right. That you need the right kind of pews or the right kind of no pews. Everything about this is external focus rather than internal. And we need to repent of it. And we need to ask Jesus to forgive us for focusing on everything that it's not about. Because those foolish merchants rejected Him and those religious leaders planned to kill Him because they couldn't accept a change to their personal preferences in worship. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank You for being present in our worship service. Each and every one of us comes to You now and we lay down our expectations. We lay down our thoughts and our ideas of what worship has to be every week. And we ask You now in the name of Jesus, Lord, to come into our lives and to grant us forgiveness and to give us the ability, Lord Jesus, to turn away from that kind of thinking. God, let us walk into this worship service hungry for You to do something. Not hungry for the right temperature and the right atmosphere, God, but hungry for You to move. God, if we want revival in our country, let it start here now with us. Let us lay our own sin and our own shame and our own anger down at Your feet this morning. For all of our sins are just a lack of trust in You, God. Let us lay them down before You and ask that You would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Yeah. pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come here today. We come here every week, Lord. And our hearts should be focused on you. Our hearts should be focused on worshiping you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And may we get ourselves out of the way. May we take our preferences, our desires, what we think is important, and may we set it aside, Lord, and seek your will in all that we do, but not just here, Lord, also as we go out into the world. May our heart be for you, may our heart be for your mission, and may we seek your will and your glory in this world and all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen.